About a life that makes Jesus stand up. We're on day 10 of our fast. How many of you have been following along in the devotional and have been praying with us and reading with us? If you didn't get a copy of the devotional, paper copies are available in the Welcome Center. You can also access it online. We're emailing it out. And be reading along in the devotional with us during that 40-day period and pray with us. And let's see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Acts chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. But they couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" Now, we're not going to read Stephen's word in Acts chapter 7. You should read them. We're not going to take the time to read them together, but this is Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. But I want to jump down to the conclusion, and what a conclusion it is, and I want you to see what happened next. Look with me in Acts 7 and picking up in verse 51, if you would. Acts 7 and verse 51, here's how he winds up. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who, of course, later became the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come minister to us. Lord, would you come? Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the favor of God that surrounds us. Lord, would you breathe life from your holy scriptures? In Jesus' name, amen. What will be the first thing that you see when you enter eternity? How will you die? What will be the circumstances surrounding your death? What will be your last words? Will you die like some men cursing God? Will you die like others begging for mercy or begging God for more time? Or will you die in peaceful confidence, knowing that the arms of the Savior are waiting to receive you? It is said of the French philosopher Voltaire, who bragged, "In 20 years, Christ shall be no more. My single hand will destroy the edifice that it took the 12 apostles to erect." It's said that when he died, he was begging for 6 more months of time, and he died saying, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. Curse you, O Jesus, curse you." It's said of Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, that when his time came near, he was surrounded by his family and his loved ones, and he could hear them talking in the room that the hour of his death was approaching. And he said to them, "Don't be afraid, trust in God." And then he closed his eyes and he said, "There is Jesus, my faithful companion." What will be the last thing that your eyes see on earth? And what will be the first thing that your eyes see in eternity? Acts tells us that Stephen saw a spectacular sight in that moment that he crossed the threshold from this life into the next. He saw Jesus standing. Jesus got up on his feet, especially for Stephen. Stephen is one of the most important people in the book of Acts, just after Peter and Paul. And in fact, Stephen is the pivotal man between Peter and Paul. Most of what we know about his life, we learn from his death. After just a brief moment on the scene, he died, the first Christian martyr. But it's impossible to overstate the impact of his life on the course of Christianity. You know, one way the Bible indicates the significance of someone's life is the amount of space that it dedicates to that person. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's speech is the longest speech in the book of Acts. When you first look at it, it looks like just another recounting of the history of Israel. Why do we need to read that? I already know about Abraham. I already know about Joseph and Moses. I already know about Joshua and David and Solomon. But actually, Stephen's speech laid the theological groundwork for the future of the church. It laid the theological groundwork for Philip's ministry to the Samaritans. It laid the theological groundwork for Peter's ministry to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. It laid the theological groundwork for the ministry of Paul to the Gentile world and for his epistles and for the book of Hebrews. 3 times in the book of Acts, Luke points back to Stephen as the defining moment in the history of the Christian mission. Stephen's bold preaching got him into trouble. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, and once again, being with him was just like being with Jesus. His face shone like an angel. He was full of grace and power. His wisdom was irrefutable. Just as with Jesus, they brought false witnesses to testify against him. And Stephen began to speak, not in self-defense, but in defense of Christianity, in defense of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when they could stand it no longer, they began to make ugly, snarling, demonic faces at him, the man whose face shone like an angel. And then it happened. Jesus stood up in heaven. A little earlier, Jesus stood before that very same group of men. And the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God in the clouds of glory." Beloved, listen to me this morning and catch this. Jesus' position in heaven is seated at the right hand of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church is the sign that Christ has indeed taken his seat. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. But at the culmination of his trial, Stephen sees Jesus standing up. While Stephen was being accused by false witnesses in an earthly court, Jesus stood up in heaven to testify before God in heaven's court. I want to tell you, that thought just makes me want to speak in tongues a little bit. Jesus stood up in heaven to validate Stephen's life of courageous faith. He stood up in heaven to validate Stephen's conclusions about Christianity. Jesus stood up in heaven to give Stephen a welcome home with a standing ovation. Think about that. A life so completely dedicated, a faith so vibrant, a heart so pure, a mind so focused, a will so surrendered, a body so consecrated that it brought the Son of God right up out of his seat and onto his feet. Beloved, listen. When my moment comes, that's what I want to see. When your moment comes, that's what I want you to see. Jesus up on his feet for you and for me. When my time comes, I want Jesus to stand up as my witness before heaven's court. I want Jesus to validate the life of courageous faith that I lived. I want Jesus to welcome me home with a standing ovation. So I look at the life and the death of Stephen. I find six ways to live if you want Jesus to stand up for you. And I want to share them with you quickly. You better pray for me because I got an hour of preaching and a half hour of time. So if you believe in miracles, you better pray. Six ways to live if you want Jesus to stand up for you. The first one is this. If you want Jesus to stand up for you, then learn to think up. Learn to think up. Think about God. Think about heaven. Think about eternity. Think about godly living. Think about the Bible. Thoroughly think through the implications of Scripture and draw radical conclusions for your life. When Jesus rebuked Peter at Caesarea Philippi, he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things of God, but the things of men." That word savor is the word phroneo. Phroneo means what my mind dwells upon, what I think about all the time. When I'm idle, what my thoughts always drift back to, what I cherish in my thoughts. When I was a teenager in high school, the brand Adidas was popular, and the high school boys had a little acronym for Adidas: all day I dream about sex. That's what teenage boys phroneo on. Paul said, when I was a child, I phroneo. I dwelt upon childish things, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. Paul warned about enemies of the cross. He told the Philippians, their God is their belly. They brag about their shameful deeds and they phroneo. They dwell upon earthly things. Paul wrote to the Romans, those who are dominated by the sinful nature phroneo. They dwell upon sinful things. But those who are dominated by the Holy Spirit phroneo. They dwell upon things that are pleasing to the Spirit. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, set your affections, phroneo, dwell upon things above, not on things of the earth. Stephen had been doing some thinking. He had been phroneo. He had been dwelling upon the things of God. He had been dwelling on the things that pleased the Spirit. He had been dwelling upon things above. He had been thinking up. He had been thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he had been thinking about the words of Jesus. He had been thinking about the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. He had been thinking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. He thought through the implications of all these things, all the way to their logical conclusion. And the implications of Scripture led Stephen to some absolutely radical conclusions. He concluded that the entire system of temple worship and temple sacrifice was now completed in Jesus Christ, that it wasn't necessary anymore. He concluded that a new era of accessibility to God had begun, not through the Jewish religion, but through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. He concluded that true worship that pleases God is not the exercise of religious rituals, but praise that flows from an undivided heart. And Jesus stood up in heaven to bear witness that Stephen's conclusions were right on the money. Beloved, if you want Jesus to stand up for you, reflect thoroughly on the scriptures until they lead you to radical conclusions. I wonder, have you really thought all the way through the implications of the confession we make, Jesus is Lord? Do you know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say?" Beloved, Jesus isn't just some accessory. Jesus isn't just a part of a well-rounded, well-balanced life. Lord means he owns you. Lord means you owe him your unfailing loyalty and your complete obedience. It means he's the real leader of your life. Have you really thought through the implications of Jesus' radical words in the Sermon on the Mount? "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will surely not enter the kingdom of heaven. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Don't hold on to anger in your heart against your brother. Settle matters quickly. If your eye causes you to sin with lust, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter heaven maimed than to be thrown whole into hell." Have you really thought through the implications of those scriptures? By the way, just so you know, Jesus didn't mean to literally pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, all right? I don't want to come visit you in the hospital. What Jesus meant was, he meant do whatever you have to do to eradicate sin out of your life. Don't break faith with your wife. When you give, when you fast, when you pray, do not store up treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. Don't run after food and drink and clothing. The pagans run after these things. Instead, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have you thoroughly thought through the implications of Jesus' words? How much time do you spend reflecting on things above, on things that please the Holy Spirit? And have the words of Scripture led you to some radical conclusions that the life that Jesus has called you to lead is radically different than the life of unbelievers? If you want Jesus to stand up for you, then think up. Set your affections on things above. Six ways to live if you want Jesus to stand up for you. Think up, and secondly, line up. Line up. Thoroughly integrate your Christian convictions into your daily life. Integrate your convictions into your daily life. See, Stephen didn't just understand what the scriptures say. Stephen applied the scriptures to his life. He made sure that his living actually lined up with the Bible. There are six qualities of his character that are listed here. Full of the Holy Spirit, a good witness, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, full of power. I want to talk for just a second about that quality of wisdom that is mentioned twice about Stephen. A while ago, we shared about the peace that Jesus has bequeathed to us. Jesus said, "My peace I leave you." We talked about that word peace being the word shalom. Shalom describes the wholeness of personhood, of someone who is walking in covenant relationship with God. So what Jesus has bestowed upon us, what he has willed to us, is the wholeness of his own personhood. In the very same vein, wisdom is the sure path in life that comes from walking in covenant relationship with God. Wisdom is the healthy, steady, stable, joyful, fulfilling, prosperous lifestyle of God's own sons and daughters. Stephen was a man full of wisdom. That means he didn't just talk the talk, he actually walked the walk. Beloved, can I tell you, we have a major, major disconnect in America when it comes to distinguishing between knowing something and actually doing it. We've been told for way too long, knowledge is power. Somehow we've come to believe that knowing about something is tantamount to doing it. As if knowing something alone is all that's required to ensure a good outcome. Do you know, we actually have even come to believe that if we acknowledge ahead of time that we know something is bad for us and we do it anyway, our knowledge will safeguard us from a bad outcome. Come on, we do it all the time. I know this is bad for me, but. I know I shouldn't do this, but. Believe it or not, I am actually quite knowledgeable about weight loss. Do you know I have lost the equivalent of my wife's body weight a couple times in life? I know exactly what to do to lose weight. I know exactly what to eat. I know the right kinds of foods. I know the right portions. I am a veritable weight loss encyclopedia. In fact, I have more diet books in my office than I have Bibles. If knowledge alone was enough, I would be 165 pounds of lean muscle. But I'm not. Knowledge alone is not power, but applied knowledge. After you think up, you have to line up. You actually have to put the scriptures into practice in your everyday living. Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice shall become like a man whose house is built upon the rock. His life will endure the storm of God's final judgment." You know, I like that word practice. That word practice means I haven't arrived yet, but I'm working on it. That word practice means I'm not what I used to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not yet what I'm going to be. I'm still working on it. I'm putting my life into line. I'm aligning myself with the words of God, and Jesus will stand up for those whose lives line up. Six ways to live if you want Jesus to stand up for you. Think up, line up, and the third is fill up again and again. Paul said, "Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to ruin. Instead, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit." Four times, Luke tells us that Stephen was filled again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. He was already baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he kept receiving fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. And because Stephen kept filling up, he moved in supernatural ministries. He was full of power, and he did great wonders and miraculous signs. Because Stephen kept filling up, there was a supernatural attractiveness. There was a supernatural winsomeness about him. He was full of grace. There was a godly graciousness which pervaded his personality. That grace even manifested itself physically on his face, and his face looked like an angel. Beloved, this is the biblical epitome of the word charisma, which means grace. This is the same manifestation of grace that rested on Esther, that caused her to stand out among all the other beautiful women in the king's beauty pageant. There was grace upon her that made her exceptionally beautiful above all the others. You know, I've actually witnessed this manifestation of grace on the countenance of beautiful people of the Spirit that I've known. Because Stephen kept filling up, he was able to love those who made false accusations against him. He was able to forgive those who falsely condemned him, and he was able to pray for those who illegally stoned him to death. Beloved, I want to tell you, the kind of love that poured out of Stephen is not possible, humanly possible, without the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul later wrote, God has lavishly poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. I wonder if, as Paul wrote those words in the book of Romans, I wonder if his mind flashed back to that moment when he first encountered love like he had never seen before on earth, pouring out of the heart of Stephen as he was being stoned to death. Because Stephen kept filling up, he recognized the essence of true biblical religion. He realized that true biblical religion is to continually experience the living presence of God with me and to enjoy communion with him. We haven't read Stephen's speech in Acts 7. You should read it, but it takes on three sacred cows of Judaism in that day: the land of Israel, the law of Moses, and the temple. The Jewish people had come to venerate these three things. And Stephen's message is that they have missed the entire point of all three. The point of the land was that God wants us to always be led by his voice and to always live in the center of his will. Like Abraham, who at the sound of God's voice left his home and went out not knowing where he was going. Like Joshua, who was led. Like Moses, who was led by a pillar of cloud and fire. The point of the land was that we were to live in obedience to God's voice, to go when he says go, to stop when he says stop, to stay when he says stay. Any place that God is with you is holy ground. Mesopotamia or Haran or Egypt or Babylon or New York City or White Plains or Stamford or Bridgeport or Brookfield or Brewster or the Bronx, wherever God is with you is holy ground. The real point of the law was the promise that we can become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus completed the law. Jesus was the living embodiment of all the righteousness described in the Old Testament scriptures. And in my relationship with him, he helps me to become the living embodiment of God's righteousness too. The point of the law was Christ in me, the hope of glory. The point of the temple was to continually experience God's presence with us. God is not confined to a building made by man, but he's with those who are humble in heart. Stephen never got to finish his speech. The men of the Sanhedrin seized him. They couldn't stand it anymore, but he started a quote from Isaiah 66, verse 1, that he never got to finish. What kind of house will you build for me? Where will my resting place be? This is the one whom I dwell with, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, He got the point of the Jewish faith, and he realized that the others had missed it. Because Stephen kept filling up with the Holy Spirit, he was able to recognize that God was doing a new thing. Stephen realized that God's plan of redemption was unfolding in human history in successive steps. The land and the law and the temple were all steps along the way, but none of them were the final destination. The final destination was the prophet that Moses predicted would come, God's righteous one, Jesus, the Messiah, who came and lived. He died. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. Stephen recognized that there was more to God's redemptive plan. He realized that the mandate to preach the gospel of Jesus to the whole world was the next successive step in God's plan of redemption. Beloved, look at me, and may God give you grace. This is good preaching right here. The work of the cross is finished, but God's work of redemption in human history is not finished. There is still more to come. The consummation of the kingdom of God on earth, the culmination of human history. There are still more successive steps yet to unfold, and may God help us to always be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit so that we're ready to be pioneers when that next step begins to unfold before our eyes. If you want Jesus to stand up for you, fill up again and again with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, the first step is simply to ask Him. Jesus said, if your fathers, being imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit whenever we ask Him? Six ways to live. If you want Jesus to stand up for you, think up, line up, fill up, and fourth, measure up. Measure up. Measure your culture against the Scriptures. And determine where it has made departures. Measure your culture against the Scriptures and determine where it has made some departures. Stephen had been doing some thinking. He had been thinking up. He thought through the implications of Scriptures. He drew conclusions for his own life. He applied his convictions to his daily living, but he didn't stop there. He measured his culture. He measured his society. He measured his city against the truths that he had discovered in God's Word. Beloved, in America, truth has come to be regarded as something that is highly subjective. Truth is considered relative. It's considered personal. Maybe you've actually had someone say to you, well, that's your truth. If that works for you, that's great, but my truth is something else. Beloved, that is not the biblical notion of truth. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, "I am the truth." Amen. He said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth. My words is truth. What the Bible says is true is true." And it's not only true for you, it's true for everyone too. Stephen measured his culture. He measured his society. He measured his city against the Scriptures, and he realized that they were in desperate need of spiritual renewal. He realized that they had had a long history of stubbornness toward God. He realized that they had had a long history of idolatry. They had had a long history of resisting the Holy Spirit, of rejecting God's messengers, and even killing them. He realized that the covenant had never really penetrated their hearts. He realized that his culture was sick and that it needed God's healing. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. Beloved, can I tell you this morning, America is sick. In fact, we've had a long history of sickness, and we desperately need God now. We've had a long history of addiction in our country. You know that alcoholism has been a problem in America from way back to the very beginning, and were it not for the great revivals that have come periodically in the history of our country, we would have drunk ourselves silly a long time ago. We've had a long history of hedonism, sexual immorality. We've had a long history of idolatry. The New Testament says greed is the new idolatry. We've had a long history of violence and abuse. And as America abandons God, it's all getting worse. We need to measure our culture against the Bible and discover where it has made departures. And we need to realize where we must make departures from our culture and not participate in the sins of our culture anymore. Beloved, I want you to hear me. Listen to me. We are too much like the world. I came from Pentecostal roots. The heart of Pentecostals were to be as far away from the world as they could be and as close to God as we could be. And we had some old standards. Bible college I went to, all the men sat on one side, all the women sat on the other. Women couldn't wear earrings and they couldn't wear makeup and they always had to wear skirts. You know, the men have a problem with lust and they put all the rules on the women. We kind of grew past some of those things in Pentecost. But can I tell you, the pendulum has swung way too far in the other direction. And now there's no difference between our living and the living of anyone else in culture. Listen, we cannot be part of God's solution as long as we're wallowing in the same sin. God can't use us to heal our culture if we're diseased with the same diseases. Before he could use Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, he had to take a coal from the altar and he had to touch it to his lips and he had to make him pure. There have been a lot of incidents of people falling through the thin ice in the last week. Moms or dads, I want to tell you, take the opportunity to remind your kids not to go out on ice unless an adult tells them that it's okay and it's safe to go out. Two teenage boys drowned in New Jersey last week. One boy fell through the ice. The other boy saw him go down and flailing in the water, and he ran out on the ice to help him, and he fell in too, and he drowned. Listen to me, and may God give you grace. The only way to rescue someone out of the ice water is to be out of the water yourself. It's impossible to be in the water and to rescue someone out of the water. We can't do anything to rescue our culture if we're wallowing in the ice water. The only way to save our country is to live by the grace of God above the sins that are dragging her under. If you think about that, it should lead you to some radical conclusions for your life. If you want Jesus to stand up for you, measure up and then speak up. That's number 5. If you want Jesus to stand up for you, then speak up. Be God's spokesman. Let your voice be heard. You know, Stephen probably would have been okay if he had just kept his big yap shut. The Greek-speaking Jews wanted him to be quiet. He was making them look bad to the native Jews. Stephen was rocking the boat. He was threatening the status quo. He was upsetting everybody. Do you know that's all the world wants? Why don't you just be quiet? Why don't you just settle down? Why don't you just simmer down? Why don't you just stop rocking the boat? Why don't you just stop upsetting everybody? But Stephen realized that our call is not to be silent witnesses. We're called to speak up on God's behalf. Beloved, listen to me. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ absolutely requires that we stand up in our culture and we speak. Good deeds and acts of Christian compassion are not enough on their own. They must be accompanied with a message about Jesus. Even the supernatural works of Jesus on their own are not enough. I want you to notice with me that it was not the miracles in the book of Acts that brought people to the moment of decision for Jesus. It was the preaching. Paul said, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. People will not look at our exemplary lives and make the necessary connection to salvation. Oh, look, he's a nice guy. He's got it all together. He's a good person. Oh, look, he's doing good work. Say, I should repent of my sins and give my heart to Jesus. Good works, and especially supernatural works, do soften. They open people's hearts towards Jesus, but they don't expose people's spiritual need. For that, we must speak up. And Jesus promised. Listen, Jesus promised that he would stand up for you when you stand up for him. Jesus said, if you testify about me before men, then I will testify about you before my Father. While Stephen was testifying about Jesus to men up in heaven, Jesus stood up to testify about Stephen to the Father. So listen, this is the cool thing. I love this. If you wrap your brain around it, you're going to go home happy today. Whenever you're talking to others about Jesus, Jesus is talking to God about you. Whenever you start to tell someone about Jesus, it brings him to his feet in heaven. Amen. He says, hey, Dad, look. Look at Edna. She's talking about us again. Look at John. Hey, Dad, look at Mark. He's talking. Look at Robbie. He's talking about us again. Look how much he loves us. Amen. Look at how much he cares about what we care about. Look at how deep his faith is. Look at how his heart is set on eternity. Every time you start talking to someone about Jesus, he gets up on his feet and he starts talking to the Father about you. Let's make it our goal to keep Jesus on his feet. Let's make it our goal to not give him any rest. Let's make it our goal to make Jesus reach for the doctor's shoals. My dogs are killing me. I can't sit down already. They won't stop talking about me. Six ways to live if you want Jesus to stand up for you. Pastor Jason, you better help me. I'm in trouble. Think up. Line up. Fill up. Measure up. Speak up. And finally this, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. We used to sing a hymn. I wish we could sing it. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for Jesus, even when they start throwing rocks at you. Everybody look at me. Stephen's speech had an amazing effect on the people of Jerusalem. It galvanized them in their opposition to Jesus Christ. See, up until now, the opposition against Christianity was not unified. The secular Sadducees always hated the Christians. The religious Pharisees were a little more sympathetic. The Christians preached resurrection from the dead. They preached and practiced supernatural signs and wonders. They also preached personal righteousness, and all of that interested the religious Pharisees, so they were cautiously curious. The people were favorably disposed towards the Christians because of the healing miracles. But with one speech, what a dilly of a speech it was, with one speech, Stephen managed to galvanize them all in their rejection of Christianity. It was the culmination of a life lived in dedication to God. They were indicted not just by the content of Stephen's words, they were indicted by the content of his character, his miraculous deeds, his irrefutable wisdom, his natural charisma, supernatural charisma, his shining countenance, his unquenchable love. It all testified against them, and they hated him for it. Beloved, can I tell you, all around the world, Christians are martyred daily for their faith in Jesus Christ. Here in America, we tend to think of martyrdom as something from long ago. We have images of people being burned at the stake in the Middle Ages. But in fact, in the last 100 years, there have been more martyrs for Jesus Christ than in all 1900 years of church history that came before it put together. Beloved, the day may be quickly approaching when our society becomes galvanized in their rejection of Jesus and his followers too. To the people, our message is, your society is sick. You desperately need God. To the religious, our message is, your religion isn't good enough. You've missed the point. To the secular leaders, our message is, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You always kill God's prophets, and you have killed his righteous one, Jesus. Beloved, the day may be quickly coming when people begin throwing rocks at us. Maybe you've already been hit by a pebble or two. Maybe you've been belittled because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody ever call you a Bible thumper? Maybe you've been laughed at or left out. Jesus said that mocking is the first stage of persecution. Take fair warning, you're going to see false accusations against Christians coming soon. In secular society, they're going to begin blaming the ills of society on, you know, those people that are bitter and clinging to their guns and their religion. But always remember this, when you're being tried by men, when they're throwing rocks at you, Jesus is standing in heaven for you. Peter was in Jerusalem on that terrible day when they stoned Stephen and buried him and mourned for him deeply. Later on, Peter wrote this, "Make every effort to add to your faith. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome home into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Those words, rich welcome, are used to describe the homecoming of an Olympic champion after he had won the gold and came home to his home city. I remember when Sue Mertz won the gold medal in 1998 for hockey, for women's hockey. She's a Greenwich native, and when she came home, there were signs everywhere in Greenwich, and all the shop windows, there were signs and posters and banners hanging everywhere. Welcome home, Sue. Congratulations. But you know, back then it was even more dramatic. Back then, when a hometown boy or a hometown girl made good and they brought home gold from the Olympics, they would actually construct a new city gate in the wall of the city with their own name on it. And then when that champion came home, he would enter the city through his own gate with his own name on it, and the people of the city would line the streets and give him a ticker tape parade all the way to the seat of government. And when he got to the city hall, the ruler of the city would stand up off of his throne to give him a rich welcome home. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I want to make it my goal to live a life that makes Jesus stand up on his feet. I want to make it my goal to live a life that makes Jesus stand up to give me a rich welcome, a champion's welcome home. I want Jesus to stand up and validate my courageous life of faith on that last day. And I want you to make it your goal too. Think up. Line up, fill up, measure up, speak up, and stand up. And when your time comes, whenever it may be, however it comes, Jesus will stand up to receive you home. Come on, would you stand on your feet? And would you give Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this house? Oh, come on. Let's give him a great big praise. Oh, come on, let's give him a great big praise. Oh, come on, let's give him a great big praise. Come on, say the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we honor you. Jesus, we exalt you. Jesus, we adore you. We love you, O Lord. Come on, lift up your voice. Come live in me. All my life, take over. Take over, oh, come breathe in me, I will rise on E. Oh, that sounds so good. Come on, lift up your voice, come live in me. Take over, whoa, come breathe in me, I will rise on E. Come on, make it your prayer, come live in me, Lord, come live in me, oh my life, take over. Come on, I want you to lift up your hands all over this place. And would you just begin loving on Jesus? Oh, come on, our time is up, but let's just love on Jesus for one moment. Come on, would you just love on Him? Come on, would you just worship Him? Come on, would you just honor Him? We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Come on, if you've been given the gift of heavenly languages, I want you to just minister right now to the Lord in tongues. Come on, church, lift up your voice. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we worship you. Come on, lift up your hands to heaven. Lift up your face. Come on, would you just tell him, Jesus, I want to live a life that makes you stand up. I want to live a life that makes you stand up. I want to see you standing. Come on, don't just make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Don't just make it into heaven. Don't make it into the last seat in the last row. Come on, I want you to endeavor in your heart. I want to receive a rich welcome home. I want to live a life of consecration. I want to live a life of dedication. I want to live a life of focus. I want to live a life sold out. Come on, quickly. We got to do it fast because our time is up. Take your hand quickly. This is voluntary and it's symbolic. If you like, take your hand, put it on your head right now. And I want you to just pray, Holy Spirit, help me think up. Help me think up. Help me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Lord, I pray that my focus would be set. Some of you are so worried about retirement. You're so worried about your bottom line. You're worried about your investment portfolio. You're worried about earthly things. Set your affections on things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. God will sort it all out. He'll bring it all to you, every good blessing. Come on, just ask the Father, help me to think up. You've been consumed by worry. Listen, some of you need to shut off Fox News. Sometimes I just have to turn it off, and I have to phroneo. I have to set my mind on things above, on eternity, on things that please the Holy Spirit. Come on, ask the Holy Spirit, help me think up. Quick, put your hand on your heart. Say, God, help my life to line up. Help my life. I don't want to just be a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer of the word. Lord, help me to put into practice. I'm practicing, Lord. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm practicing. I'm making progress. I'm incorporating my Christian convictions and my values into my daily life. Put your hand on your stomach real quick and just ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you up right now with the Holy Spirit. Just say, fill me up. Fill me up. Come on, you got a big week ahead. You got lots to do this week. There's lots of challenges. You got lots of work to do. You got lots of responsibilities. You need to be filled up today. Jesus said, if your father's being imperfect, give good gifts. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit when you ask him? Come on, just say, fill me up, Lord. Fill me up. Fill me up. Come on, let me be full of grace this week. Let me be full of the graciousness of God. Come on, I need a fresh infilling of love in my heart. I've leaked, and I need you to lavishly pour your love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm having a hard time loving some people. Lord, you understand. Some people are hard to love. God, pour your love into my heart. Fill me up. Come on, take your finger like this. This is a unit of measurement. This is one of the first units of measurement known to mankind. Hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, help me measure up. Help me measure up my culture. Help me measure up society. Help me measure up America. And Lord, help me to see where America has made departures and where I must make departures. God, I want to live separated. God, I want to live out of the ice water. I want to live up above, God, so that I can pull others out, Lord. I want to live above the sins that are dragging America under. God, help me to measure up. Take your hand, put it on your mouth. God, help me to speak up. God, help me to speak up this week. God, give me the words like you gave Stephen. Lord, I don't want to just quote four spiritual laws. I want to utter as the oracles of God. I want to be used in word of knowledge and word of wisdom when I talk about Jesus with my friends and my family and my neighbors and my coworkers. God, I want to utter forth irrefutable wisdom that doesn't come from my own mental machinations, but that comes from the heart of God. Lord, help me to speak up. Now stand straight as a soldier. And God, help me to stand up for you. Come on, ask him, God, help me to stand up when they throw rocks. Help me to stand up. Help me to stand up for you, Jesus, so that I might see you standing up for me. Come on, lift up your face and tell him one time, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Would you give him a big praise in this place? Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.